Let us now open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 15. This is the seventh and the final sermon on the Jonah series. You might be wondering, why isn't it Jonah, but why is it Luke? But we will be reading from this parable to wrap up our message for this series on God's grace. So if you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pig ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found,' and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received them back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So last week, we finished looking at the book of Jonah. And we noticed that it had a very interesting ending where the book ends on a cliffhanger. And the book ends with the question, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Right? We noticed that the ending there is kind of weird too, we're talking about cows. But the point was, right, it made the listeners think. Right? The author is asking us, the listeners, to answer that very question. Should not I pity them? But they won't hear a definitive answer for 400 years from the last prophet of Old Testament, Malachi. Right? If you guys open the Bible, right, just between the New Testament and the Old Testament, the last book there in our Bible is Malachi. Right? That is the last prophet, and that's the last time that God spoke to his people through a prophet. And between those two pages, between Malachi, the end of chapter, the last chapter of Malachi and New Testament, stands 400 years of silence. Right? And then Malachi begins this way, right? In verse 2, it says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, 'How have you loved us?'" You see, God is asking Jonah, "Should not I have compassion on Nineveh?" But the thing is, the Jews were doubtful of God's love and care for them. Right? Because they went into exile for 70 years under the Babylons, right? Their former glory has not yet returned. They ask, how have you loved us? Do you actually care? Don't you pity us? Right? Seems like you care more about others than your own people, the Israelites. But after that 400 years of silence, God gives an answer to his people. And that answer was a baby, right? Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. Right? How have you loved us? And God says, and John tells us, for God so loved the world, not just the Israelites, not just the Jews, right? That he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Right? Jesus is God's yes to the question that was raised at the end of Book of Jonah. And he is the yes to the question that was raised at the beginning of the Book of Malachi. And this Jesus, right, who is God's answer to his love and compassion, tells us a poignant story in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, the reason we are ending this series in Jonah with the parable of the lost sons is because this parable is a close parallel to the story of Jonah. And what's interesting is that this parable, too, ends with a cliffhanger. Right? You may have noticed that the father entreats the son, but there is no ending there on what the son did. Right? It leaves us to wonder, to ponder. Right? God must have loved suspense in that sense. Right? He just kind of puts it out there so that we may think of this. Now, Jonah is like the younger son in the first two chapters, disobeying God and running away to do the kind of ministry he wanted to do. And then he's like the older son in the last two chapters, obeying God but still bitter and just as lost as a younger son. And as for us, it serves to remind us as Christians that we may find ourselves in both camps. Sometimes you may find yourself more like the younger son, and sometimes you may find yourself more like the older son. And the thing is, either are lost and neither truly love the Father. And this is a story about God's grace towards the lost sons. Again, the theme of this series is God's grace. Right? That's why we were looking at the book of Jonah, and that's why we're ending it with this parable, because that's what the theme is, God's grace. Now, let me read from Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 3 first. Right? These are the verses that we haven't read, but this is how this chapter begins. Right? Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, which means to complain, to mutter, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. You see, the tax collectors and sinners were synonymous with the worst of the worst, right? They're sinners and they're morally corrupt. And if you are a law-abiding citizen of God, you would do well to avoid these people. But these people were all drawing near to Jesus, and Jesus was welcoming them. And this displeased the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, right? These two groups are like the religious elites of the Jews. They knew the Old Testament scripture in and out and strived to keep all the laws, all 613 commandments and the traditions around those, right? Even with the commandment about Sabbath, they had all these traditions that we shared last time, how you can't light a candle, nor can you put it out on a Sabbath. And now they're grumbling and complaining against Jesus for welcoming and eating with them. And you may remember me sharing that to eat with someone back in Jesus' day meant to accept that person. Right? It means acceptance, intimacy, and fellowship. And when Jesus ate with them, it signified that they were accepted in the kingdom of God, for they were drawing to it. Right? They wanted to be with Jesus. On the other hand, the religious leaders didn't want to associate with the morally and ritually impure sinners, and what Jesus was doing displeased them. So that's what drives Jesus to tell these three parables. Now, in Luke chapter 15, there are three lost parables, and that only appeared here in Luke, right? You see stories and parables appearing in different gospels, right? Together like that, right? They share, you know, parables here and there, but Luke has these three exclusively. And they're the parable of the lost sheep, and the lost coin, and the lost son. Now, these should be pretty familiar if you've been going to church for a while, and I do hope to come back to these someday to go over them in more detail. But for now, what I want you to know is this, right? That the three parables all contain a similar theme. Something is lost, right? Whether it's a sheep or coin or son, and then is later found. And then the owner or the father, in this case, asks everyone to rejoice with them and celebrate. Jesus is trying to tell the religious leaders that he came to seek and save the lost, just as God had been trying to get Nineveh to repent and live. And this last of the three parables, the one called the parable of the prodigal son, I kind of gave you away, but is what I want to focus on. Now, traditionally, it's called the parable of the prodigal son. Now, we don't use that word a lot nowadays, prodigal. But the word prodigal means to spend money or resource freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. Fancy words there. Now, it does seem to fit the younger son in the story. That's why he's called the prodigal son. However, upon closer examination, the truly prodigal person in the story is not the younger son. It's the father. So it could be called the prodigal father. But going with the lost theme from the previous two parables, it seems fitting to call this the parable of the lost son. But as we will soon see, there are two sons who are lost. Both are lost. That's why it's called the parable of the lost sons. And we will see how the father seeks to save his lost sons, both the younger and the older. And many will find this story a very poignant story, very moving story. Right, you hear this a lot during like youth retreats and so on, right? And for some of you, you heard this right before the retreat that we had when we were talking about repentance, and you guys are hearing it again with a different theme this time, right? This is the kind of story that people love to come back almost every year to tell because it's so rich and poignant and tells about God's love and grace. But some of you may have noticed that someone is missing from the story. If I asked Joanna, like, if she had any questions about this parable, because I've been telling it so many times, like, you know, is there anything new that I can talk about? And she mentioned, where's the mother, right? The mom's missing in this story. You would think that it's usually the mother who will be more tender, more caring, right? Like the father, especially during that culture, would have been like, fine, have it your way. And then he's the stoic, kind of quiet, right? Keep it all to himself, even though he cares for him. While the mother is the one who freely expresses her concern, she's probably the one who packed a lunch or two for the younger son before he went away, right? And the mother would be the one to run to her son and hug him, right? That's the way it was. And again, men did not run. Women ran. But the mother isn't there. The father doesn't run. Now, I just want to share one more thing as an introduction to this. And I want to share a painting with you guys. The famous artist Rembrandt drew a painting called The Return of the Prodigal Son. Some of you may have seen this. And in it, you can notice something interesting, right? On that side, the guy in red, he's the older son as well. He doesn't look very pleased, right? And you can tell that the person in red here, right, crouching, kind of leaning forward, right, that's the father. And this guy who's bald, right, who has rags for clothes and who's missing a shoe, right, that's the younger son. Now, if you know Rembrandt, he's a master of light and darkness, right? You see a lot of darkness in his painting, a lot of blacks, right? And if you pay attention to where all the light is focused on, you can tell where his main message, main focus is, right? And you can see that the light is focused on the father and the younger son. Now, in fact, Henry Nouwen, a famous Christian writer, wrote his meditation after seeing this painting in his book, which is also called The Return of the Prodigal Son, right? And he notes that everyone's focus is on the hands of the father, right? That's where everyone's gaze is, and that's where all the light is focused on. And some people may have noticed that the two hands are different too, right? One is more masculine and the other looks more feminine, as though it's like a father and a mother's hands there. Right? And I think Rembrandt was trying to tell us that you can feel both a motherly and a fatherly love through this father in the story. Right? You can feel both kind of love in God. Right? Love that disciplines like a father, but also love that waits, love that longs, and love that runs to, and love that restores. And soon after Rembrandt finished drawing these hands, he died, which goes to show that his last ounce of concentration, all his thoughts and heart went into the loving and caring hands of the Father. And that's what we want to look at this morning. For these hands are for both the younger and the older sons, for both are lost and in need of the Father's love. So we're going to talk about how the Father cares for the younger son, and how the Father cares for the older son, and lastly, conclude this whole series by talking about the true older son. So let's look at the younger son first, right? Younger sons are those who choose to live according to their own will apart from God, right? Let's look at verse 12 and look at its significance. So it says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And the father divided his property between them. Now, this is really weird. And some of you guys who heard this message already, right, know what I'm talking about here, right? Back then, inheritance, right? And then for you kids who may not know what inheritance is what you get after your parents die, right? They leave their wealth behind for you, right? But the thing is, back then, the eldest got what is called the lion's share. He got double the portion compared to everyone else, right? If there were 10 kids, 9 of them would share a third of the wealth, right? While the eldest got 2/3 all to himself, right? The younger 9 would have to share a third among themselves as well. So that's not a lot. But you see, there were only 2 sons. So this younger one would have had a third of the father's estate. And this man was rich, right? You can tell because he had like fattened calves, he had servants, right? He has fields, right? So you can imagine that this is a lot of money, and this younger son is asking his father to give it to him now before the father dies. Now the problem with this is that you can only get it when the father dies. And by asking him his inheritance while he's alive is basically like saying, Dad, please die, right? Please, like you're still alive, you can't die sooner, so just give me the inheritance right now so that I may do whatever I want with it. That is very rude. Back then, again, if you were to do this, you'd be either kicked out of the house or you could even be killed. But the problem, the bigger problem, is that the father gives it anyway. And that's why we call it the prodigal father. Now, many people are like this lost son, right? They want the blessings that God gives, but doesn't want God. Right? Those who live as though there is no father, no God, live however they like with the blessings that they receive. Right? Those who live as though God is dead. And these are the ones who share Nietzsche's sentiments. Right? Friedrich Nietzsche famously said that God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. And, you know, I'll leave that up there. But then the last sentence there, right? He says, must we ourselves not become gods simply to appear worthy of it? Right? And what he's trying to say is that God is dead in people's hearts. But what should they do then if there's no God anymore in their hearts? They must now decide what is right and wrong for themselves. They are now in control of their lives, and whatever comes their way is their responsibility, whether it's for good or evil. But they don't realize that the consequence of living apart from God is eternal separation from God and all his goodness. Again, younger sons are those who say, this world has no meaning because there's no God, there's no purpose, so I'll do whatever I want. But what the younger sons fail to realize is that all that they think is theirs is actually from their father. All good gifts are from God, but they want to use him however they see fit. We must realize that our health, our wealth, our situation, our relationships, our influence, these are all gifts from God. And for some people, they'll be hard to accept because they think that they earned it themselves. They believe they're self-made and don't want to give credit to God. We must not fall into the same folly. Right? We must remember that all that we have are thanks to God. But again, the younger sons are those who love the gift more than the gift giver. But someday they will be in need, because life doesn't go as planned. Right? Your health may fail. The stock market may crash. Disaster may strike. Right? You can't predict what will happen tomorrow. For whatever reason, this younger son lost all his money. Right? Maybe he spent it all partying, or maybe he invested in something and lost it all. Right? Whatever the case, he had nothing. And now the only thing he could do in order to live, right, is to sell himself to a foreigner, right? To be hired by someone. Now, some significance here, right? He sold himself to the citizen from a foreign country, meaning these are people with very different values, right? We may take it for granted, but we live fairly peaceably because we're surrounded by people who share similar values. But to put yourself under someone with a very different value than yours, that is going to be very difficult. But he has to, right? He has no choice. Not only that, he's sent out to feed the pigs. And again, if this man was a Jew, right, pigs were considered unclean animals. You don't want to touch them, right? Right? These are things that you would not want to do. But he's sent off to feed them, right? This is undesirable work. In fact, he hired himself hoping that maybe he could eat some of the paws that the pigs are eating, but no one would give it, right? Meaning the pigs were more important than him. It makes you wonder, right? You look at how the corporate world is going around right now, and like how people, right, they're getting these minimum wages and they're working their lives off, right? It makes you wonder, right? How important am I? What is my worth? And that's what's going on in this younger son's mind. What is my worth? Right? He needs to realize, though, that there is someone that he can call for help. Someone who will restore his worth. The Father. And this is when the younger son's life starts turning around. When he realizes that there is the Father at home. As for us, as long as Jesus has not yet returned, right? As long as you're still breathing, you have a chance to turn back to the Father. As Christians, we sometimes leave the flock of God like the younger son. But even then, we have a place to come back. And that's why God's grace shows us that even when it seems like there's no hope, there is always hope. Because there's a Father who is always waiting for his younger son to come back. So the younger son decides to go home to his father. Right? In verse 18, this is what he said. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Right? This is the beginning of repentance. And if you guys remember the sermon I gave last time before one of worship, this was one of the main points. Right? He gives three statements. And they're all true, right? But the last one there, one in green, is so that he could make it up. Again, if you did something heinous like that in the community, or you're bringing shame to your family like that, and trying to come back into the community, you have to make it back. You have to pay back to the community. And that's why he's saying this, right? He wants to be hired as a servant so that he can pay off the debt. Now, the difference between Christianity and other religions is that in Christianity, your salvation does not depend on your work. You cannot save yourself. You cannot pay God back. There is absolutely nothing that you can contribute to your salvation. Right? The son thought that he could pay his debt, but he had no means to pay off the enormous amount of wealth that he took from his father. There is no way that we can ever pay off our sin. And God knows that too. And that's good news. And now comes one of the most moving scenes of the story. Right, he arose, like he said, and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Right? The father, a son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Right? The father who is waiting for us at home is a father full of compassion and love. Right? Look at this, right? The son is far off, and yet the father recognizes him because he's always out there looking for him. And as the son is coming, look how the father runs to him, right? He brings shame to himself. He embarrasses himself for the sake of his son, and he embraces him and kisses him before the son even repents. And that's the father's heart. That's God's heart. And when you repent, this is what happens. The son says the first two lines, right? I color-coded it so that you guys can follow. The red and the blue. These are the two things that he had said before. But you may notice that the green one is missing. The one about how he wants to be hired as a servant. Because the father stops him before he can say that. Right? When you repent, you have to admit your sins and admit your sinful state. Yes. But he will not let you be a hired servant because he doesn't want to treat you as a servant, but he wants to treat you as a son. Because the father's goal is to restore the son, not have another servant. And that's what we must remember about the younger son. Whether you feel like the younger son or you know someone who is like a younger son, you must remember that it is God's goal to restore them. For that is his heart, and that is his compassion and love. And the key for the younger son to understand the father's heart is to understand who you are and who God is. And let me share Jack Miller's famous quote to summarize what that's like, who you are and who God is. He said, cheer up, you're a worse sinner than you ever dared imagine. And that is who you are. And you're more loved than you ever dared hope. And that is what God does. Because the father cares about the younger sons. But like Jonah, there is someone who is not happy about all this, right? The older son. But the father cares for the older sons too. Again, this is just like Jonah, right? God relents his disaster against Nineveh and Jonah gets angry. Right? This is why the older son is like Jonah for the last two chapters of the book. And again, why? Is he angry? Why is the older son angry? Because the older son believes that you must earn the father's grace. You must work for it. The younger son got his share of inheritance, right? He had his fun. He spent it recklessly. And now he's restored again after coming home. Again, putting on the robe, putting the signet ring back on. This gives the son his authority and his place again. In the older son's eyes, his younger brother is undeserving of this feast. And he's right. He doesn't deserve it. But do you know what else it means for the older son? It means that now it must cost him something. He has to share his share of inheritance as well. The two-thirds that were left out of his father's estate, now they have to share that again. So now the older son is the He's in a loss, right? He had all this coming to him, and now he has to share that with his younger brother, and he's not happy about that. Now, the older son is the one you have to avoid becoming. Of course, you don't want to be like the younger son either. But if you become like the older son, it's much harder to come to repentance, and that's because you believe that you're doing everything right. And Tim Keller writes this about the older son in his book, The Prodigal God. He said, you can avoid Jesus as Savior by keeping all the moral laws. If you do that, then you have rights. Right? God owes you answered prayers and a good life and a ticket to heaven when you die. You don't need a Savior who pardons you by free grace, for you are your own Savior. The biggest problem about the older son is that he is obeying his father in order to get something out of him. He's not living like the son. He's living like a hired servant. In fact, he's the older son. Everything is going to be his, right? All his father's business, all this estate is going to be his, but he's living like a hired servant. The younger son left the house because he did not love his father, but the older son is in the house, yet he does not love the father either. Right? At least the younger sons can realize that they're lost, but the older sons don't think that they're lost, so they refuse to be found. They refuse to repent. Now, this is kind of odd because I talked about Tim Keller all of a sudden, but here's another quote from another bald man. It's a quote by Captain Jean-Luc Picard from Star Trek. I don't know if you guys remember that, right? Star Trek New Generation. But this is what he said. Right? He said, "It is possible to commit no mistakes and still lose." Right? He was talking to his second in command, like Data, right? Right? He was all, you know, worked up because he didn't want to make a mistake, right? I know it's a different context, but I believe that it still applies to the older sons as well. Right? You can do everything right. You can make no mistakes and still lose. The older sons are those who try to live morally in order to get something out of God, to earn their salvation. Right? Whether it be a blessing or salvation or eternal life, the older sons feel that they can earn it. And when it doesn't seem like all their hard work is being paid off, they get angry. Again, that's because that's their end goal, right? It's not to please the father, but to please themselves. The older brothers also care more about the gift than the gift giver. Neither of them truly love the father, right? This, and again, we said that this is another way to avoid God, and that is through religion. Now, let me show you why this is dangerous through a sobering warning that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 7 about religious people. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Again, you could be doing all the right things, like healing people, casting out demons, helping the poor and the sick, and yet still be lost. The will of God is to believe in Jesus, to love him, to find joy in him, to seek his will above your own. And that's what it means to know him and to be known by him, to have a relationship and fellowship with him. The older son here worked for his father, but never really knew his father. And I'm pretty sure he didn't even want to. Right? He just wanted to celebrate with his friends. But notice what the father does in the story. Now, let me read from here again, right? Just to explain what's going on. He was angry and refused to go in. This is the older son. But his father came out and entreated him, right? Like pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, the father, right, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Again, the older brother is being very rude here, right? When a father says, "Come in," you have to come in, but he's refusing to go in. So that's strike number one right there, right? He's making the father come out. That's strike number two. And the way he talks to him, he says, "Look," right? He's talking to his father like that, right? This is in a rude tone. And that's strike number three already. He should also be kicked out, lose everything, or even be killed. But the father comes out and pleads with him. And when he says, "Son," I think it's the word technon in Greek, which is really saying child. It's a very endearing word, very warm word, caring and loving word, saying child, my son, right? "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Right? Again, but looking at the older son, you can see the motive in his heart. Though he served the father, he wanted to go party like his younger brother. And in fact, he doesn't even call the younger brother his younger brother. He says, this son of yours, right? Your son, right? He doesn't want anything to do with him. Which is why the father has to gently remind him that this is his brother. And he goes on talking about celebrating with his friends. Not celebrating together with the father, but he wants to celebrate with his friends. And how did he even know that his brother spent all his money on these kind of living? Perhaps out of envy, right? He kept up with the news. Because it sounds like that was the kind of life he wanted to live. But as the oldest son, he was stuck here because he had to carry on his father's business. And that was the responsibility of the older son. Again, these Pharisees and scribes, later in chapter 16, we see that these were lovers of money. There is no joy in serving the father. They just wanted to have fun just as much as the younger sons. Yet the father entreats them. Again, this reminds us of the scene between Jonah and God, doesn't it? How God asked Jonah, do you do well to be angry? He's entreating him. He's gently rebuking him. Jesus is telling this story to the Pharisees and the scribes because he still loves them. They are also lost, yet don't know it nor admit it. And Jesus wants them to be saved as well. That is why he's telling them this story. And perhaps that's why you need to hear this story as well. You are doing all these works of God, right? You're serving or doing all this, but maybe there's no love, maybe there's no joy. No love for God, no love for his people. You want to eat with those who are like you, not the sinners. You don't want to associate with those who are morally corrupt. You don't want them coming to church, right? But Jesus is the one who brings them in because this is his church, and he wants us to join in his work. Again, the older sons can be summarized as a religious people. Those who are trying to get something out of God. But there is hope for them as well because the father cares for the older sons as well. And that brings us to our conclusion. The true older son. So finally, here's what Jesus wants us to know. The answer to the cliffhanger. He wants us to remember that we are God's sons. Now, I'm leaving out the word daughter, right? I would usually say sons and daughters, but I want to emphasize sons because of the cultural significance of sons in Jesus' story. But whether you're men or women, right, we're all like the sons here in many ways. Sons joined in the Father's work, right? They strive for the same thing. Just as God wants to save the lost, sons, right, us, should also seek the same goal. Right, there's a saying by Martin Luther, right? He said, we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. In other words, once we believe in Jesus and are saved, that same faith should drive us to work for the kingdom of God, to join in the Father's work. And as sons, right, sons were never fired. You see, hired servants, hired hands could be fired if they screwed up, but not sons, right? In fact, the more you mess up, the more attention and the care you got, right? You're intimately tied to the Father. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never abandon you because you are his son. And not only does that give you a worthy identity, but also gives you a deep security, knowing that even when you sin, even when you fall, God's not going to abandon you first. And the sons rejoiced with the father. Rejoice with me, says the father. Join me. And the sons rejoiced with the father. The older son should have rejoiced at the return of his younger brother. And here's the point of the story. And it's the answer to the question that Cain raised after killing Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? Jesus is telling us, yes. But Jesus wants us to know that the older son should have been the one who went after the younger brother to redeem him in the first place. Again, this story did not have to be this long. When the younger brother decided to leave, the older brother would have been after him to bring it back so that he doesn't get into that kind of trouble. And this is what Jesus is trying to tell the religious leaders who are like the older sons. He's asking them, what should the older son do? Again, they're like the older son. They have always been with the father, yet they did not act like the older brothers should. And that's why Jesus, who is God, came down to be our true older brother. He is a true older son. The one who goes after the lost brother to bring him back, even if it costs him. And for Jesus, it did cost him something. It costed him his life to bring his younger brother home. But because he did so, we who are once like younger brothers were able to be with the true older brother, Jesus, and our true father, God, for all eternity. And here's a challenge to you and me. And it's the same challenge as the one Jonah had received. Should I not care? Asked God. And Jonah should have answered, yes. And there was an implied follow-up question to that, and that is, shouldn't you care? And that's the challenge Jesus gives through this story as well. The father cares for the younger son who was lost. As the older son, shouldn't you care? If you are listening to today's sermon and felt more like the younger son, then I urge you, go to the father. He is waiting for your return. And if you felt more like the older son, the father urges you to join in his work and rejoice with him. He wants you to join him in his saving work, to go save your younger brothers. And this is God's grace that we receive. And through us, God wants to invite others into the same grace. Let us remember the Father's love this week. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the story of Jonah and the story of the parable of the lost sons that remind us of who we once were like, sinners running away from you. Yet we thank you, Lord God, for bringing us back to your home, embracing us, kissing us, restoring us to your sons. Now, as like the older sons, let us go out to bring back our younger brothers too, so that they too may rejoice with us in the Father's house. Again, we thank you for this grace. We thank you for your mercy and love. And all this in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.